It's good to see everybody this morning. We do have a good number this morning. I appreciate everybody being here. Let me just say also, I appreciate everybody that makes comments in the Bible class. It makes my job a whole lot easier when you comment, and I do greatly appreciate it. We're going to continue this morning looking at the book of Romans. So if you want to be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, that's where we'll study here in a moment. You know, there's a lot of people, when we talk about the book of Romans, there's a lot of people in this world that give very little regard to how good God is, to His goodness. A lot of times we're unaware of how gracious God has been to us. I mean, you think about, as I said in the Bible class, Jesus praying in the garden, being betrayed by one of His closest, facing these trials. We should be passionate about that story. We should be passionate about it because that is a sign of God's graciousness to us. They're unaware of how they neglect this graciousness, this goodness of God, and I'm afraid that one day it's going to come back to haunt them. So let me ask you a question. How much thought have you given to God's goodness? He's been good to you. He's been good to every one of us. And I wonder sometimes if we don't take for granted what God has done for us. His goodness. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in what's going on in our little world that we just forget and neglect. Think about all the blessings that He bestows on each and every one of us. The blessing to be able to come together this morning, to lift up our voices in praise, to bow our head and offer our prayers and petitions, and to be able to sit and listen to God's Word, to be here in the comfort of this building, to be in the presence of those of like precious faith, as well as in the presence of the Son of God Himself. All of these are blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and I wonder sometimes if we don't take it for granted and forget how gracious God has been. But you know, when we do forget things, we need to realize there are going to be consequences if we fail to respond properly to God's goodness. One passage that we want to consider is Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, in which Paul expounds, if you will, upon God's goodness. So, beginning in verse 4, we're going to learn some things that Paul writes. He says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." So what we want to talk about from what Paul writes here, first of all, is the nature of the goodness of God. The nature of His goodness. He lists several things that are the riches of God in the first few verses. He talks about He is rich in His grace. Paul also would write about this in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Reflect back upon our passage in the Bible class this morning and what Jesus was about to go through. One of the last things in that trial that we read about was they mocked Him, they slapped Him on the face and said, "Prophesy, tell us who it is." He's going through that for you and I. He's about to be nailed to the cross and the shedding of His blood so that we can have our sins forgiven. And that's all because of the riches of God's grace. God is rich in His mercy, according to Paul in Romans 2. But he also writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." You know, a lot of people in the world love John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He was willing to have His Son leave heaven, come to this earth, and live. Look at the life that He lived. He had a good life in one aspect, but in the other aspect, look at how much ridicule and persecution that He went through. The testing and the trying from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and everyone wanting to test Him to see who He was. God allowed His Son to do that because He loved us. He blessed us with His rich mercy. But Paul also said He is rich in supplying our needs. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Everyone here is wealthy. Now, granted, you may not have $1 billion like Elon Musk or Bill Gates, but you're wealthy. You have a roof over your head. You have food on the table. You have clothes in the closet. You have the freedom to come together to worship God. You know, David prayed about those in Ukraine. They're afraid right now to even try to venture out. I read the other day that there were several that tried to escape, and the Russians caught them and massacred all of them and just put them in a mass grave. We don't live in that kind of fear. God supplies our needs because of His riches in His glory. Paul also says back in Romans 2 that the nature of God's goodness is that He is rich in giving things to enjoy. Paul will talk about this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. He tells young preacher Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Now, that's true. Everything in this life is for us to enjoy. Now, Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he said he looked for the meaning of life in everything. And everything was vanity. Everything was vanity. All was vanity. Vanity of vanities. And the only thing he found the meaning of God life in was to serve God, to obey God and keep His commandments. It didn't matter, like Sister Josephine and I were talking about, in our golden years, in our youth, which Solomon alludes to in the book of Ecclesiastes. But in every aspect of our life, we need to serve God, because that is Him providing us things to enjoy. You know, I often say that Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Ought to be. I've met some that are real sour pussies. You know, they're down in the mouth. They never got anything pleasant or happy to say. And we kind of have a tendency to avoid that brother or sister. But when you think about the riches that God has bestowed upon us, the things that He gives us in life to enjoy, even if we've got bad health, we still have things to be rejoicing over. We ought to be the happiest people in this world. But according to these riches, He is rich in the strength that He provides to the Christian. The strength that He provides to you and I. Paul would write in Ephesians 3 and verse 16 that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Drop down to verse 21 and He says, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." God gives us the strength that we need to be His children, to face the trials and the temptations. And part of that is the goodness of God. He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to have to go through this life alone He gives us each other. That's why we call ourselves the family of God. We need to draw strength from one another because that's the way that God intended it. We need to support one another. But going back to Romans 2, Paul talked about his forbearance. Talked about the forbearance of God. And what that means, according to the International Study Bible, is a holding back. So we see God's forbearance here like in the days of Israel. We read in Psalm 78 and verse 38, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, their sin, and did not destroy them." Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Look back at the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness and how many times they murmured and complained against God. And how many times he could have destroyed them. In fact, he wanted to one time, and Moses convinced him not to. Said, "You've brought these people out here," and God said, "Well, I'm going to destroy them and start up another new nation with you." And Moses said, "If you do that," said, "then the rest of the world are going to look at you and say, you brought these people out here just to kill them." God was full of compassion. He forgave the sins of his people and did not destroy them. How many times has God forgiven us of our sins, of our iniquities, and didn't destroy us? How many times has God, through the provisions that he makes to us, his children, turn away his anger and not stir up all of his wrath against us because of our unfaithfulness? In our present day, since the fullness of God's wrath has not yet come, we see his forbearance. He's holding back his judgment until that day. But Paul also talked about not only his riches and forbearance, but his long-suffering. Strong says long-suffering is a slowness in avenging wrath. We see God's long-suffering. You go back to the Old Testament, you see God's long-suffering in the days of Noah before the flood. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." He's long-suffering. He was patient. He gave Noah time to build the ark. And the whole time, Noah was considered to be a preacher of righteousness. Do you realize he was trying to save souls other than just his family, leading up to the ark, leading up to the flood? God's long-suffering with us today. In our present day, there is a judgment day coming, in essence, a flood that's going to destroy everything, except it's a fervent heat, according to Peter. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, beginning verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's holding back on this day of judgment, giving us time to get our lives right. He's long-suffering, as Peter says here. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's told us this day is coming, but he's giving us time. He's being patient, not willing that any should perish. "But the day of the Lord," he says in verse 10, "will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," since God's holding back his judgment, his wrath, he's long-suffering, "since all of these things are going to happen, what manner of persons," Peter says, "ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Because this day is coming, what type of person should you be now? Remember God's riches, his forbearance, and his long suffering. He's told us this day is coming. He is a gracious God. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's holding back the day of wrath, the day of judgment, for us. For us. The psalmist summarizes well the nature of God's goodness. He says in Psalm 86 in verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and grace and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." We go back to Romans chapter 2, and Paul talks here in this passage about the purpose of this goodness. Not just the nature, but now there's a reason for God to have this goodness. Paul says it should lead us to repentance. Should lead us to repentance. We understand that the day of wrath is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Because of that, God is long-suffering. He's forbearing and holding back everything. Giving us time, you might say, to get our lives right. To have the time we need to repent. In Romans 2 and verse 4, he talks about that His goodness was intended to cause man to repent. And based upon Paul's description of repentance in other places, God's goodness should produce repentance. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 7. If you will, flip over there. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You know, I've had people talk about repentance. And they say, you know, "I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm not sorry I did what I did." I heard of a man one time that somebody walked up behind him and goosed him, and he swung something, whatever he had in his hand, he swung it at him with the intention of hitting them because they goosed him. He was a goosey fella. And the story goes, "Well, I'm sorry that it happened that way, but I'm not sorry for swinging at him." Is that true repentance? That's the repentance that Paul talks about there in verse 10 that leads to death. If you're not truly sorry, godly sorrow, what he's talking about there is where your heart is affected by the sin that you've committed. It's a change of mind according to Strong's. The actual meaning is repentance. To stop what you're doing and completely turn 180 degrees in the opposite direction. We go back to 2 Corinthians 7 and notice verses 10 and 11. Again, he says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." A turn from sin to God. That's the evidence produced in repentance. And that's what Paul talks about with this purpose of God's goodness. That it should lead us to true godly sorrow, repentance. It should lead us to do what is good. We go back to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. And that is an indication that Paul says of true repentance. A true repentance. Not just that you're sorry that you got caught, but you really feel bad for what you've done because you have offended God. And you want to make it right. later on, he describes it in our text, that it should lead us to doing good. He talks about in Romans 2 and verse 7 that it's with patient continuance. Where God was long-suffering before, we need to be patient. We need to be doing what God wants us to do. It should lead us, this repentance should lead us to doing what God expects of us. And we are to do good patiently now, according to Luke 8 and verse 15. And Paul in Romans chapter 2 alludes to the fact that we're to be seeking glory, honor, and immortality. Immortality, we talk about that as eternal life. There's also an immortality of death, the second death that the book of Revelation talks about. Eternal separation from God. If I go through my life and I am slack concerning the goodness and the graciousness of God, and I live my life needing to repent and I never repent, there's going to come a day when God's judgment, His wrath, is going to be produced. And we're going to be like those in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Depart from me, I never knew you. To the place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And as John says in the book of Revelation, that is the second death. You're cast into the lake that burns with fire. It burns for all of eternity. Because you weren't seeking with patient continuance glory, honor, and immortality. Too many of us, we forget about the goodness of God and we focus upon ourselves. We look at what makes us happy in this life. And it's the things, it's the stuff. And that truly doesn't make us happy. Those are temporary, they're temporal. As James would talk about, they are just here for a moment. Peter talked about our inheritance that's laid up for us, where moths and things of this nature, this world, do not corrupt it. It doesn't happen that way. Thieves can't steal it because it's being held in the presence of God right now. Because we're seeking glory, honor, and immortality because of the goodness of God. Glory and honor that will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Immortality or incorruption that will be given to us at the same time. 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about it this morning in Bible class. If the resurrection didn't happen and all that we've studied about in the pages of the New Testament, the writing of the apostles, if it's all a lie, then we're of all people most pitiable. So eternal life will be given to those who properly are motivated by God's goodness to repent and do good. Go back to Romans 2 and verse 7. But what about those who turn their head or turn up their nose at the riches of God's goodness? Paul talks about them as well. He talks about those that reject God's goodness. And he says that that is an indication of a hard heart. A hard heart. Does that describe you? Is your heart hard when it comes to the goodness of God? He says in Romans 2 and verse 4 that they despise God's goodness. God gave these things to us. God blesses us with everything that we need. We've already talked about His riches and grace and mercy supplying our needs, things to enjoy and providing strength to us as Christians, His forbearance and long-suffering, that His goodness should lead us to repentance. But if I shun those things, then it means that my heart is hard. And you know, let me just say, we could be sitting here today and have a hard heart. We could be sitting here in the midst of our brothers and sisters, our Eastside family as it were, and have a hard heart because we despise the goodness of God. Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 5 that they're insensitive and unappreciative of God's goodness. When we pray, we ought to thank God every day for what He's given us. I'll just tell you, personally, you remember last year, we had a grandson coming into the world. And the doctors were telling us he won't live. You remember that? And if he lives beyond 3 months, he's going to be not in good shape. He was born in November. He's 4 months old, 5 months old. And with everything that the doctors warned, he's in moderately good health. You think I got anything to be thankful for? You better believe it. And I am thankful. Have you got anything to be thankful for? You better believe it. How many of you have grandchildren that you love dearly and you thank God for every day? How many of you have children that you love dearly and you thank God for every day? How many of you have a spouse still and you thank God dearly for them every day? How many of you thank God for your family here every day? You see, we have so many things to be thankful for. We thank God for our jobs, for our sources of income, and for our comfort. But we're still insensitive to the fact of the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Like I said this morning in Bible class, the story of the death, the trials of Jesus, we ought to be passionate about that story. When you think of the grand scheme of things of His life, there should be no insensitivity. And we should be very appreciative because of God's goodness that He sent His Son from heaven to this earth to suffer, bleed, and die so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sins. Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 5 that we need to remain, that there are those who remain impenitent in their heart. There's some that just are not willing to change because of the insensitivity. They don't appreciate God's goodness and they despise God's goodness and they're not willing to change. You know, I've had people talk to me in times past when I've had Bible conversations with them and they go, "Oh, you're one of them Church of Christers, one of them COCers. Y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven." My response is, I'm afraid there may be a lot of those Church of Christers that are not in heaven because of what Paul talks about here. We reject the goodness of God. How sad to think that God is forbearing and long-suffering, giving me time to change my life because of His goodness, and I'm not willing to appreciate it. Paul says that he's storing up wrath for the day of judgment. The wrath of God's righteous judgment is what he talks about in Romans 2 and verse 5. That day of wrath that's involving indignation, tribulation, and anguish, verses 8 and 9. And what he gives us is a description of what hell is going to be like. You know, how sad is it going to be? And again, this is speculation on my part because I don't know exactly how it'll be. But to be maybe like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, to open up your eyes and to know you could have had heaven, and you open up your eyes in torment, in eternal flame, all because we wouldn't repent, all because my heart was stubborn and I had to have it my way. I wanted to do it my way. I don't care what the old song says, the old Crooner song, "I did it my way." That's not the way to do it as a child of God. Paul gives us a vivid description in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. He says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Notice, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Let me suggest to you that when he says vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel, you can be a child of God. You can be a Christian and not be obedient to that gospel. So I rightly believe in my heart that there's going to be a lot of those Church of Christers that are going to have a rude awakening in the day of judgment. Paul talks about the goodness of God in this passage. And that's the end that he talks about there when he wrote that letter to the second Thessalonian letter. He talks about this end of the one who does not properly respond to God's goodness. Have you responded to God's goodness? This is especially manifested through the gospel of Christ, how good God is. And Paul expounds upon that later, even as we go throughout the letter to the Romans. But as we close this lesson, I want us to take careful note. As he finished in the last verse, in verse 11, Paul says there is no partiality with God. He's fair. He's just. He's given this one the same opportunity as this one. This one the same opportunity as that one. And that one the same opportunity as that one. Everybody here hears the same gospel. Everyone here has the same opportunity to obey that gospel. Everyone here has the same opportunity to live a life of faithful obedience. What I learned from this, even though it talks about God's goodness, is that those who do evil, who reject God's goodness, will be punished. Those who do good and appreciate God's goodness, they will be blessed. So again, what about you? Have you allowed the goodness of God to lead you to repentance? Especially that repentance that's called for when the gospel is proclaimed? Have you put on Christ? Have you accepted the teaching to do what it says by putting Christ on in baptism? That's the goodness of God. He's given everyone a fair shake. Maybe you've done that, but there's something. Maybe your heart has turned hard and you want to serve God your way, or you don't think you have to do this, or you don't. Whatever the case may be, if you understand that that's rejecting the goodness of God, Paul says you need to repent, or else you're going to suffer the consequences. That's not me. That's not the preacher at Eastside. That's not the elders at Eastside saying that. That's the inspired writer Paul saying, repent or suffer the penalty. I pray that if you find yourself here today in need of responding to the invitation to either put Christ on in baptism or to repent and confess those things that are separating you from God, that you'll do that today, that you'll do it this very hour. It may be that you've already done all those things and you observe the goodness of God, but you have trials in your life, dark clouds hanging over your head, and you just need the prayers of the saints. Whatever you find yourself in need of, we can accommodate you. Won't you come while we...